Let us pray. Lord Jesus, King of heaven and earth, thank you for the promise that you are here with us today, and that you love sinners, that you are the friend of sinners, that you welcome sinners with open arms. Lord, we need to hear your word. Please work in our hearts. Help us to hear your voice and to come to you with true faith, to the glory of God. Amen. This morning, the Lord willing, I'm beginning a new series of sermons preaching the message of the book of Jeremiah. And I've called this series, How to Survive the End of the World. How to Survive the End of the World. I don't mean that in a frivolous or light-hearted way, but to try to be a title that reflects the weighty message of Jeremiah and the serious and difficult times that we now are facing as God's people, that our society is facing. Jeremiah was sent as God's prophet to a people whose whole world came to an end. Their whole world, their way of life, their country came crashing down around them. Jeremiah was sent to preach God's word to Judah before, during, and after their conquest by Babylon. And so God sent Jeremiah to preach a terrible warning. Judgment and disaster is coming because of their sin. But also a message of tremendous hope, that there is still an offer of God's forgiveness, and there's hope in Jesus Christ. Perhaps the driving reason that's led me to Jeremiah is his time is so similar to our time. You'll hear Jeremiah speak a lot in the next few weeks, the Lord willing, about how broken the people are. In the sense that they were a people who broke all their promises. They broke the commitments they'd made to other nations. They were people who broke the bonds that held their society together. The bond between neighbor and the bond between family. And above all, they broke their covenant with God. And the result of that is that individually, personally, they were deeply broken. Emotionally, spiritually, they were in pieces. Life fell apart. If we look at the state of our society, if we take away any rose-tinted glasses and look at the reality of what is going on in us and around us, we are a broken people. And we are breaking in the same way that they did in Jeremiah's time. Trust is broken at every level, whether it's with our leaders or amongst neighbours and families. Bonds that once held us together are disappearing, to be replaced with selfishness and divisions and discord. So much so that even serious thinkers believe that Western civilization is truly heading for disaster. We need to hear Jeremiah because we are a broken people. How do you survive when the world around you is tearing itself apart? How do you live a godly life when society and trust is breaking down? How do you stay faithful when you're in the minority and the world around you has rejected God? How do you raise your kids in the faith? When your society is going through a serious spiritual and moral collapse, is there any hope for our destructive unfaithfulness? How do you survive the end of the world? That's what Jeremiah is about. Well, Jeremiah is obviously a massive book. It's the second longest book in the Bible. It has 52 chapters. So it isn't possible to preach through the whole book. But instead, we're going to look at some of the most important passages in Jeremiah. And in particular, I want to boil them down to 12 words that Jeremiah uses. 12 key words at the heart of his message. And the first word this morning is simply, speak. speak. Meaning, speak the truth. Speak the word of God. The need of the hour is for believers to boldly, faithfully speak the truth. So let's turn again to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. And if you look with me at the first few verses there, we are given an overview. Really, this whole chapter is like an overview, a preview of what his whole ministry is about. But we learn about the times that he lived through. Now, there were other kings as well, but we're told that Jeremiah lived through the reign of three significant kings in particular. And they really embody three different generations that Jeremiah's life spanned. As a young man, Jeremiah began his ministry in the time of King Josiah. Now, perhaps the best word to describe that generation is complacency. Complacent. Everything seemed to be going their way. There was something of a national reformation under a strong, young, new king. Brighter days seemed assured. Their oppressor, the kingdom of Assyria, was weakening. The country was more prosperous. But Jeremiah warned them it was all superficial. It was all rotten underneath. Because they were not right with God. Their hearts were not right. Outwardly it looked okay, but inwardly they were far from righteousness. And so it was a time of moral decline when they were rejecting the Lord. And so judgment was coming. Then Jeremiah ministered in his middle years through the reign of Jehoiakim. This was a time of collapse. The nation became caught between two rival superpowers, a bit like a fly stuck in a web between two spiders slowly devouring it. There was chaos in the corridors of power, on the streets. Their moral collapse now led to a social, economic, cultural collapse. But slowly over decades, like watching a slow motion train wreck. Everything starts to break apart as their sins come home to roost. And then finally, there was catastrophe under the rule of King Zedekiah. Under his terrible rule, the country was destroyed. Everything goes horrifically wrong. Judgment arrives, and the climax is that they are conquered by the Babylonians, and the suffering was immense. It's the end of the world. It was despair. It was disaster. It was death. So you could see, as we're going to follow this journey through the story of Jeremiah, you almost see the anatomy of destruction. What a people or a nation looks like when it is spiraling into self-destruction. This complacency leads to collapse, which will end in catastrophe. And breaking with God leads to society breaking, which will lead to disaster. And the frightening thing that we've got to come to terms with is that what we read in Jeremiah, he seems to be speaking about us, but our society. We seem to be on that same path of moral and spiritual suicide. So we're told in the midst of this, in these early years, God calls Jeremiah to be his prophet. We're told that he's a young man. He's growing up in Anatoth. It's a small town outside of Jerusalem. This is somewhere around 660, 650 BC when he's born. But God has set him apart to be his chosen messenger. God is going to speak through Jeremiah what he wants Judah and the world to hear. So that's what this chapter is about. We're hearing that Jeremiah is not inventing this message. He's not pulling it from other sources or from his imagination. He has a direct personal encounter with the living God. And God chooses him to speak through him. God meets with him on this day and sets him apart. His words are being passed on through Jeremiah as a conduit. It's revelation. It's a miraculous speaking. As the Lord says in verses 7 to 9. You shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So this is what Jeremiah is called to do. To speak God's word. So what does God say through Jeremiah. Well, perhaps we can divide up his calling, his message, under three headings. Boiling, branch, and boldness. First, look with me at verse 13. Boiling. The Lord gives Jeremiah a vision. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Now, picture more like a large cauldron, not some small pot like you've got in your kitchen at home, but this large, towering, ominous pot that's just dominating over the vision of the land, the country. And inside, there's boiling water getting hotter and hotter. The steam is beginning to rise. The bubbles are bursting. And it's so hot, it's just overflowing. It's about to be poured out. And the lip of this is turned toward you. It's going to be poured out in your direction. This is the frightening vision that God gives Jeremiah. It's a picture of God's wrath. His judgment, his anger against sin. And he's saying, it's at boiling point. The nation of Israel, now of Judah, they're his special covenant people, his holy people, blessed by God, and God's vehicle that through them he's going to save the world. But for centuries, they have rejected the Lord. They've been unfaithful. They've broken his commandments. They've broken faith with him, worshipping other gods. And so they're breaking faith with each other, stealing, lying, abusing one another. There's murder, there's adultery, there's idolatry, there's greed, there's lust, there's unbelief, there's pride. And God has sent prophets, miracle workers, wonders to call them back to him. Leave your sins and repent. But no matter what God does, they just grow worse and worse. So what's this vision saying? God is patient and he's long-suffering. His anger just simmers at first. But the more they've rejected him, the hotter it becomes, until now he cannot contain it, and his righteous anger is going to boil over and it's going to be poured out on them. And from the north. See, that's the geographical direction of invasion. Israel's something of a land bridge with desert and sea on either side. But Babylon then is going to come down from the north. They're going to sweep through the land. They're going to enslave the people. God's going to use their empire as his instrument to punish this wicked people. Behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north. They shall come, each one, set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Now, that's like saying to us, you will see the leaders of ISIS and the Taliban. They're going to walk through the rubble of Westminster. They're going to sit in Buckingham Palace. They're going to take over the Oval Office in the White House. They're going to utterly defeat and destroy your nation as a punishment for your sins. Do you hear how shocking this message of Jeremiah would have been? How appalled the people of Judah would have been. In fact, some of them say, Jeremiah, you're a traitor. You're siding with the enemy. Because this is just their worst nightmare. This humiliation, this enslavement under these enemy peoples. And this is announced by God. But this is still the message of the word of God today. We are warned that God's anger against human sin is building, and it will come to boiling point. He is giving the world a time of grace to repent. But if the world, if nations, if peoples, if we, if you do not repent, judgment is surely coming. It is the universal warning of the scriptures that this wrath is coming. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Acts 17 verse 30. God now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day. There's a calendar day coming on which he will judge the world. How frequently the Lord Jesus himself in his own preaching says that judgment day is coming. He will appear on the clouds of heaven in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. And he will cast the wicked into everlasting destruction. God is going to punish in his anger human sin. Not from the north, but from heaven. There is so much in the Bible about judgment day. Isn't it strange that we speak about it so little? There's something wrong in the contemporary church that this truth is neglected. It was there at the forefront of the apostles' preaching, if you look in Acts. It was there at the very center of the Lord's own preaching. So why has it disappeared in the contemporary church? No doubt, because the message is as unpopular now as it was in Jeremiah's day. As we go through Jeremiah, you'll hear the people saying, things aren't that bad, are they? And aren't we his people? And isn't God so loving and merciful? You see, they couldn't hold together how God is both loving and wrathful. They didn't know how to bring that together. Part of that breaking apart is we lose the ability to understand how things hold together. How do we hold the loving character of God we see so clearly in the Bible alongside these warnings of his severe wrath? Perhaps that is your problem. You say, how could a loving God be so wrathful? How can a loving God punish people or send people to hell? And perhaps, you know, lots of us might feel comfortable with one half of the Bible's message, but we feel very uncomfortable with that other half. But the answer is because God is good, he is both loving and wrathful. I came across this, and I hope you might find this helpful, a very helpful quote by a theologian called Miroslav Volf. Now, Volf lived in Yugoslavia, what was Yugoslavia, through the darkest days of the ethnic conflict there. And he says this: I used to think that wrath was unworthy of God. Isn't God love? Shouldn't divine love be beyond wrath? God is love, and he loves every person and every creature. That's exactly why God is wrathful towards some of them. My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in the former Yugoslavia, the region from which I come. According to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed, over 3 million displaced. Villages and cities were destroyed. My people shelled day in and day out. Some of them brutalized beyond imagination. And I could not imagine God not being angry. How did God react to the carnage? By doting on the perpetrators in a grandfatherly fashion? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath? By affirming the inherent goodness of everyone? Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? I came to think I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. So God sends Jeremiah to the people to say, you've got the wrong idea about the Lord. And to warn them that they've become so sinful, wrath is now coming. In fact, in chapter 9, he lists the people's sins. And the Lord says, should I not punish them for these things? Should I not avenge myself on a nation like this? How can a good God not be angry when people are like this? The boiling. But does God perhaps ask the same question of us? Should I not punish a country and a people like this? Millions killed in wars or through abortion. Millions turning their back on God to worship materialism. The rampant greed of the rich and the powerful, and the neglect of the widow, the orphan, the vulnerable. Millions of people abusing alcohol and drugs. Widespread sexual immorality, pornography, affairs, perversion, divorce. Everyone telling lies, whether it's our leaders and politicians, the media and advertisers, or the ordinary person on the street just to get ahead. The institutional church compromised. As the Lord says to Jeremiah, should I not judge a people like this? And so hear what God speaks. Beware the boiling of his wrath. Jeremiah was also sent to speak of the branch. The branch. Look with me at verse 11. The Lord asks Jeremiah, what do you see? I see a branch of an almond tree. You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. There's a play on words in this vision. The Hebrew word for watching, for careful looking after something, is almost identical to the word for almond tree. The point is that God is promising he will do what he says. He is watching over his word. He's looking over it carefully to make sure it is going to happen. It's a way of saying, no hollow words, no vain promises, no empty threats. What God says, he will do. Now, if I'm right in making this comparison, and God's anger is aroused and judgment is coming, how are we going to survive? One of the most important things that Jeremiah is going to teach us is that God always tells the truth. Always. He always does what he says and keeps his word. He never breaks. Unlike us, he is always faithful. If he promises judgment, he will do it. If he promises mercy, he will show it. And as we go through Jeremiah, you're going to see that there was a tremendous battle going on, just as it is today. The battle between truth and lies. What is the truth and how do we know it? In Jeremiah's time, he's got to battle false prophets. Today, we're up against the lie that says there is no truth. There's just opinion. And what works for you is different from what works for me. But the problem with that whole way of life is it doesn't work. Because if we all can't agree on truth, everything breaks apart. The answer is the same. God is truth. His word is truth. How do we live when everything's breaking apart? By depending on God's unbreakable word. It is the one sure foundation that you can absolutely rely on. It's the truth. When everything else is confused, the wise man built his house upon the rock. But there's something even greater revealed to us here. An even better promise. Notice the Lord doesn't just show Jeremiah an almond tree, but the branch of an almond tree. But what's the difference? Why is that significant? Well, in the generations before Jeremiah, the greatest prophet was Isaiah. And he too had warned of judgment coming, but also he gives us the promise of a great savior. Someone so great, so holy, he'll save the people from their sin and he'll save the world. This coming servant of God will rise up out of the ruin of God's people, out of the ashes of the failure of the kings. And Isaiah pictured that the people of Judah would be like a cut down tree, the sinful kings like a dead tree stump. But Isaiah 11 verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This coming Savior, who will bring life out of death, new life where everything's been cut down, This new branch who will be fruitful and alive. The Savior is the branch. The Lord is repeating to Jeremiah this great promise of the branch. This branch of life out of death. And in fact, this seems to be one of the favorite titles that Jeremiah has for the Lord. So in Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall resurrect a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king." Or it's there in Jeremiah 33. "At that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up," life out of death, "to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness." And in the midst of all the despair, there's this ray of hope. Out of the destruction and judgment of sin, a Savior will be raised up. And Jeremiah is saying to the people and to us, this is where you put your hope. In this life, everything can break. But there is this King and Savior who brings life out of death. He's the only hope. And of course, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great Savior. The wrath of God, the judgment of sin, was taken upon him. So that whoever believes in him, whoever loves him and follows him, will be forgiven and rescued from this coming judgment and wrath. As if Christ is placing himself before that boiling pot of the wrath, and its scalding deadly horror is poured out on him and not us. He gives that salvation from that wrath and judgment to everyone who hides themselves in him. We're being told, hide under the branch, shelter under the branch, and you'll be saved from this fearsome wrath. And at the cross, you see the perfect love of God and the wrath of God together. His love in dying for us and his wrath in punishing sin, even punishing his own son when he bears sin in our place. In the God-man, everything is held together and he saves us. If the Holy Spirit is touching your conscience this morning and you realize that you're not right with God and you realize that you've been storing up that boiling anger of God through a life spent resisting him, there is good news. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and hide under him as the branch, and you shall be saved. But then the third thing that God says to Jeremiah with this message of the boiling and the branch is boldness. Jeremiah, you've got to speak these things boldly, faithfully, openly, without compromise. Speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces. Be bold, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was going to need to be bold and brave, because there was and there always is opposition to what God says. Many will say, this message of judgment on sin, oh, it's all wrong. It's all wrong. God doesn't judge. Many people will be complacent and say, it's all just fairy tales. But the difficult calling you've got as a Christian is you must speak the truth. You must speak the unbreakable word of God and do it boldly. Jeremiah was put under tremendous pressure to go quiet. They threw him in the stocks. They threw him down a well. They threatened to kill him. But he spoke the truth. There will be great pressure on us as Christians to be quiet. Oh, it's fine. You believe that if you want to, if in your own little corner over here. Don't speak out and say those things. There's political correctness. There's social pressure. The pressure of being unpopular. Labeled extremists or bigots. Fear of losing friends, jobs, reputations. If we will boldly tell the world, it is lost. And it is dying. But we are called to speak both the warning of the wrath and the hope of Christ. And it is both together is the truth. Perhaps you might feel convicted that you haven't spoken the full truth to people around you. And you might have felt comfortable speaking of God's love, but have not been honest about the judgment, God's hatred of sin. How can we be bold? How do we find that courage to speak to friends or family or neighbours? We must believe what God promises. Believing brings boldness. The Lord promises Jeremiah, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar. Jeremiah, I'll give you strength. I'll give you protection, everything you need. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. You've got to believe what God promises, that he will be with you. He will help you. Be bold by believing his presence is with you. In the difficult times that are coming, we're going to need men like John Bunyan. You know, the pastor, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, one of England's greatest men. In the 17th century, he was imprisoned for 13 years for preaching the gospel. But he said, what God says is best, though all the men in the world are against it. What God says is best, though all the men in the world are against it. The need of the hour is for Christians who have the same conviction, who believe that what God says is best, and who will speak it, no matter what. May God give us such boldness. So like Jeremiah, God says to you, speak out. Speak the truth of the word of God. Things are bad. Speak of his judgment. Speak of his mercy. Speak the truth and do not be afraid. That's the answer. How we survive through the end of the world. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we praise you that you are truly a good God. A God who is wrathful against evil, who will punish all sin. But we thank you that you are also a God of great mercy and love, that you have provided a way of forgiveness, of new life, through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would not harden against this message. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us soften our hearts, that there would be a place in our hearts for the truth. We pray, O Lord, that you would convict us of sin. And we pray that you would draw us to Christ. And we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, if we have failed to speak the truth. We pray for the boldness of your Spirit. We pray to know his presence with us. And that you would help us all, Lord, even this coming week, to speak the truth. May it be, Lord, to the glory of your name, our faithful and righteous God. Amen.